Well, good morning, everyone. I'm not doing any jumping up and down and dancing up here, so hopefully you got enough of that with all that energy. Would you like to have some of that take home with you? Man, I'm glad you're here today, and if you're with us, because I know in the summer people are in and out and traveling and everything, and you're online, welcome, everyone. And some of you who can't be here, special shout out to you as well. Hope you get better and get back here soon. Please take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're doing a series in the book of Acts about the church and the exciting things that were happening back in that first century and the exciting things that continue to happen in the church and how we can learn from them to be a more Christ-centered church impacting our culture. You know, God and government is a kind of an ongoing debate in our country today. We've got the national, state, local elections that are coming up very soon, and that debate gets intensified every time the elections come up. Part of the reason is because so many political commercials, you got the debates going on, and how many of us at times just get really sick of the commercials? You know, the opposite things that they're saying, the cruel things that they say sometimes. But with all the opinions, you know, everyone does have an opinion about government. I imagine you do too, right? All right, maybe you might take the opinion of, well, it's been credited to him. I don't know if he actually said it, but Henry David Thoreau, who said, "The government is best which governs least." Well, I know at least one. I heard an amen, so there's probably a lot more that feel that as well. But what if the government challenges your Christian faith? Okay? Not just your daily life and the things you do, but the government itself. That's the scenario of our story today. This is really a God and government kind of a lesson, and the whole idea is going to be about what are we to do when government goes rogue against God? What are we to do? We might find ourselves there even today in our own culture at some time. I want you to imagine yourself, just to kind of paint the landscape a little bit, imagine yourself standing before a judge and you have certain charges against you. Now, you didn't kill anybody, you didn't steal anything, there was no real big crime committed that way, but you got in trouble because you obeyed God, all right? And that's why you're there. And that's why you're standing in front of the government. Now, in our story today, Peter and the apostles lived in a country, by the way, just so you know, that believed in God. Are you with me? That country believed in God. They followed and read the law, and they were taught the law. The law was the basis of their law. So you kind of see the parallel today, right? We talk about America being based on Christian values, true? So here we have a situation where this country actually followed the God of our fathers, so to speak. So we have here going on this situation with Peter and the apostles, and something is seriously wrong. Something's wrong. Why would a group of men who have given themselves fully over to God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be in so much trouble? What are we going to do about that? Well, that's what I want to do. I want to kind of set the scene here. We're going to read through these sections. I know some of them are long, but the Word of God is powerful, and it really explains the story better than I can summarize. So let's go ahead, and we're going to start in verse 17 of chapter 5 and kind of set the scene a little bit more. And we're going to make comments along the way and then get to the four big ideas at the end, okay? Beginning in verse 17 of Acts 5, it says this, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this world would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Well, just for a moment, our main characters, you can see, continue to be Peter and John, and now the apostles are thrown in here as well, and they're standing in front of this Jewish ruling council. It's pronounced two different ways, and both ways are accepted. Some of you probably heard Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin. Either way, and most likely during this message, you'll hear it pronounced both ways. I'll just let you know. So anyway, I said, am I doing this wrong? But there are several ways to pronounce it. So we have this Jewish, it's 71 men, and they come from different sects. You got the idea of the religious teachers. You have some of the Pharisees in there. There will be some Pharisees, be a lot of Sanhedrin in there as well. These guys. And all this stuff, keep the peace. If you keep the peace, you do what you're supposed to do with us, everything's going to be just fine. So they kind of are, you think about it, they're the police, all right? They're the cultural teachers. They're also the defense lawyers, the prosecuting attorneys, and in this case, they're the judges. I don't want to say it's one-sided, but you kind of get the picture of what's going on here. And so we have all these guys, and we're going to have a court case, basically. I gave it a number. I don't know why. I just felt like it. It's court case number 11961, and it's basically the state versus the apostles. That's what this is all about. We have these folks in charge. Now, I know the religious leaders, but you got to understand, back then, the religious leading was the ruling body. They were the government. So we got government against these apostles. And so what's going on here? Well, let's kind of walk through it now. We've got this setting the scene. The apostles were doing something that apparently upset them. So let's see what the prosecutors have to say. So we've got the official charges that are going to be coming up here. So here we have, in verse 27, let's look. Prosecution, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." Now, I want you to know that's true. They're not giving you a falsehood at all. The Sanhedrin had confronted Peter and John. If you're not sure about it, go a chapter before. They were clear about it. Don't do that again. They're not making up any lies like they did a few months earlier. We'll get to that in a little bit. So here we have simply, it was a true charge. They also continue on and say, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." True again. The teaching that they were told not to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do find it interesting, however, for some reason these guys are upset about being charged with the blood of Christ, since a little bit earlier, I think it was them and a group of them that said, "What? Let it." But now maybe that was not exactly what they wanted to say. So anyway, we have this true statement by the prosecution that it's true. They were spreading the word all over town. It's true. They were charging the Sanhedrin. See, I said it different, didn't I? Did you catch that over there? All right, good. So they were busy doing that, and basically breaking the ninth commandment is what they were doing. What's the ninth commandment? Don't bear false witness, which is what they did with Jesus, right? They were trumping up people. They were bringing people in. So that's a serious offense, because if you read in Deuteronomy, you're going to find out, if that's what I do, I get crucified, I suppose. So anyway, so that's what's going on there. But next we have the witness for the defense. And I don't know if Peter looks just like that, but it's pretty good. So Peter stands up here in verse, I believe it's 29, says, and the apostle answers, it's all of them, "We must obey God rather than men." Are Would you like that phrase? We should obey God. We should obey God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We should obey God. So I don't see a problem here right now. Okay, what are we doing here? So they're saying, okay, we got to obey God. God's got to be the priority. He's first and he's foremost. But as we go through the rest of the apostles' comments, we see there's a little bit of contrasting differences here, which kind of create the problem. So he goes on to say, the God of the Sanhedrin, they're made up of a variety of religious folks, not just the Sadducees. There were Pharisees on there, and one important one is going to be standing up here in a little bit. And because of that, can you imagine putting religious men together and women together, and they don't agree on everything? Shocking! Now, I'm trying. So that's kind of what's going on here. They have differing views. They don't even agree with each other. But they seem to have a common enemy. And that's what happens a lot, isn't it? Yeah, it happens even today. So he comes on. Now we're going to really get things a little bit more upset. Whom you killed, this Jesus, by hanging him on a tree. Again, I don't know why that would bother many of them. That was their goal. That's what they wanted. Why is it upsetting them? But they're irritated now. They're irritated. Maybe when you're irritated with someone by something they say on Monday, you just continue that anger with them Tuesday through Friday. I don't know. We don't ever do that, do we? I mean, why would they be upset? They just seem to be irritated by this. But now I think what we're really going to do is get to the core of matter next. It's the knife is going deeper. What does Peter say? Peter says this, God. I think all of them now are mad, and not at each other. They forgot the resurrection thing now. They're upset about what was this whole Jesus and forgiveness of sin, and we're hearing all this again. Didn't we just deal with this a few months ago? You're bringing it up again. Don't you know what happened to that guy? We're not dealing with that. We don't want to hear anything about him. It was what you might call in October of 2021, Pro Ministries, that's a Christian think tank organization, some of you may have heard of them, they did a survey to see what Christians believed concerning ways to heaven. All right? Nearly 70%, I want you to get that in your head, 70% of the Christians disagree with the biblical position that Jesus is the only way to God. My goodness. 70. Well, you can see the real problem here, even right here. You see, Peter was kind of coming across with a very exclusive, specific point. I mean, if they had just, with Jesus being crucified and then hoping they put all that to rest, although the church is growing, If they were quiet in their own houses, leaving them alone, that'd have been one thing. But now they're out there and spreading this word, and they're speaking about, listen, I'm going to give you the truth about what salvation and forgiveness of sins and how you can have a relationship with God truly is. And it's not all this stuff you're hearing. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ alone. Now we got a problem. You know, I don't see anything really different in our society today. People today don't care if you're religious. They don't care if you want to, you know, worship a cat or whatever, or a dog or whatever it might be. What they don't want to hear is the exclusivity that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Now they get mad and they get upset about it. Well, Peter and the apostles conclude their remarks here by saying, look, we're witnesses to all these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him. And so it's interesting enough, unlike our story in chapter 4, where the witnesses tipped the balance of the verdict, the witnesses here didn't have any effect at all on these guys. They didn't care about the witnesses because they had a predetermined mindset that these guys were wrong. What they really had was an issue because they were being attacked. They were concerned about their position. They were concerned about their possessions. And they were concerned about their power. Does that sound anything like might be with some politicians today? Not about the people, but about the power and the position. Not all of our politicians are that way, thank God. Many of them love the Lord, but many of them could be in it. And so maybe they start out well, but they end up being in it for the wrong reasons. Oh boy, so what happens? Well, they hear this stuff. You're telling me that everything that I believed in now is wrong? That's not what you're saying to me? So what's going to happen to me right now? What's happening to me right now inside? Emotions are coming up, right? You ever have that happen in a conversation? You just talk about one thing. It's general. Oh, okay, maybe. But now it's getting personal. Now the emotion. These guys are getting angry. And when you get angry, sometimes you lose your head. Right? Well, verse 20 or 33, when they heard this, this is what happened. They were enraged. I don't know what the world record is, but they got there in a half a second. They got there very fast. They wanted to kill them. This is a cool part of this story. I hope we don't miss. So what was that, verse 33? All right, so I want you to look here. As is the case in so many Bible stories where it seems that the outcome is inevitable, these guys got their way earlier. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to be in power. They seem to have all the power and all decision-making opportunities here. Then come. It's going to sound weird. I hate, if I said heaven throws its butt around, that doesn't sound right, does it? I'm saying that differently. How about the conjunction but? Is that better? Come on now. Genesis 6, so the Lord said, I will blot out man who I created. I'm getting rid of him. Oh, I got more. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but meant it for good, right? Oh, there's lots of them. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And now we're going to have to jump in here to this next guy. Before we get to him, he is mentioned by the Apostle Paul later on in another letter. This was Paul's teacher. He was a very good man, and his grandfather was a very famous teacher of Israel, highly respected by all people. You say his name, respect instantly. If you're related to him, even more so. They were known as very good interpreters of the law, very kind men, very caring men, and able to work things in out and teach the people in such a way that they understood well. And this is his grandson now is going to stand up. And I kind of want to read through it. I know it's a little lengthy here, but I think it's important. Verses 34 through 39. So there's that first word. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. How many of you would like to have that said about you? How is that possible in this world to be held in honor by all? indefinitely. Let's go on. He was held in high esteem by all the people. He stood up. He wasn't the high priest, but apparently they listened to him. Bam. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, and it came to nothing." He's not done. After him, Judas the Galilean. Okay? In the days of the census, it drew away some of the people. And all. So. Keep away from these men and let them alone. Pretty clear, but he's not done. He's going to tell you why. And I love it. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, opposing God. Wow. Can you imagine that? So here we have opposing God. What are they going to do? Well, that's a good question. And I do have a question for you if we move on here. Based on this, who is really in charge of the courtroom here right now? You don't have to answer out loud, because I got something that might help a little bit here. I have this painting is in my office. It's one of my favorites. I'm sorry about the quality. You know, it's what best my phone can do, or the best I could do with my phone. I shouldn't blame the phone. And so, y'all know that scene, right? Yeah. I'm going to ask you the same question. Who's being judged here? Don't have to answer that loud. But it's a parallel to what's going on right here, right now. Who is really being judged here? I could stare at it for a long time. Well, I suppose the broad answer is both are being judged. Jesus is being judged in the human court, but Pilate feels the weight of the heavenly court. You see it? I don't want to be in his shoes, do you? You and I don't really know the pressure he was getting from Rome. I'm not going to throw stones at him. And here we have, without a doubt, an amazing point here. I think the folks in charge here, not the Sanhedrin, it's not even Gamaliel. There is a higher judge and a higher court that supersedes and watches over the children of God. We may not feel it. Now, you know, it would have been fun. Hilarious. Just like their parents and grandparents, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, it's just that's the way it is. And you laugh at all that one. Whoa! I imagine that's the way it was with these apostles. If you line them up and interview them all, they give their own little view here, but with their own personality. But the one thing all of them can take away from this is that it doesn't matter how I feel, God is in control of my life. And so we have the Sanhedrin here. What happens? What's going to go on? Well, it says here in verse, I believe it's 39 and 40, they took his advice. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. How many of you have come out of different kinds of interactions with people or situations at work or meetings, and all you want to do when you get home is one of these? Oh. Right? Yeah. It's exactly how I feel sometimes. How could these guys just get up and go out of there singing and praising God like the kids on stage? Well, I know one thing, and it brings me to tears, so I'll try to say it without crying. I'm going to work hard. I think for Peter, at least, maybe for him, and this is all, I'm away from the Bible here. This is all opinion. But I really wonder, this was his opportunity. I denied him once. Never again. And I get another second chance. Again, but man, when it came up to standing for Jesus, he says, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And he was so glad that he could be beaten for his Savior. I think that was his reason. I don't know about the others. Maybe they felt the same way. But man, he walks out of there and he's jumping up and down, and man, they're so excited. So I want to get to the big ideas now, and we'll conclude. Four of them. First one is this. And this is really the big idea. And there's a lot of subplots that we've worked through. But this really is about the church growing and persecution. Persecution is a natural outcome of obedience to Christ. You've got to know that. Obedience to Christ is going to bring persecution in your life. In fact, you can almost interpret it to mean it this way. I'm going to flip it a little bit. A lack of you think on that yourself. There is no way in any culture, in any time, if you are walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can just walk through life without persecution. It cannot happen. Jesus made it clear. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. And why, if they attack the shepherd, they wouldn't attack the sheep? It's going to happen. Is your faith hidden? Is my faith hidden? We don't seek trouble, but the Bible's pretty clear. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to get it. We're going to get it. So you need to know that. That's part of this church development. We can't run away from it. I think you guys know that well. Here's another one. Persecution for Christ. It's a privilege. I mean, who likes pain? Maybe a few people do. I don't know. I don't particularly like it that much. Especially when I go to the dentist, other places. But the way of the cross is the Via Dolorosa. You're going to get it. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, if you're like me sometimes, you sulk. And that is not the way of faith. I get the emotion part. Do you get some slack for responding that way? Absolutely. We're human. We struggle. But we can't stay there. Cannot stay there. We're not to sit there to soar. We're be given. I thought we were like eagles. We're supposed to soar, not sulk. Persecution, maybe the apostles have it right. There should be a kind of a jumping up and down moment. So instead of sulking, let's savor the opportunities when we are persecuted and rejoice. Instead of feeling sad for ourselves, being grateful to our God. I think that's what the story is trying to say. Number three, quickly. No government can quench the flames of the gospel proclaimed. It can't happen. I don't remember. I've read quite a bit of this from other countries, and I was going to put it in, but with time and everything. In comparison to persecution around the world, we got it made. Sorry. Now, I understand. I understand the argument. I understand we're heading the wrong way. I understand things could go better. Yes. But I don't see anybody being tortured right now, ripped from their families, executed, starved, beaten. Could it happen? Sure. It could happen. It could happen. But it hasn't. But the point is, guess what? In the it's going around like a fire, spreading everywhere. In all these countries that you can get online and say, do not visit these countries. Where is Jesus? People say, oh, it must be dark in there. Well, I think the government's pretty evil. I would agree with that. But I'm telling you what, the believers are lights in those nations. So we have this thing that this gospel can't be put down. Am I concerned about America? Absolutely. But the answer isn't going to be getting the right guy in office. By the way, I want the right guy in office. The answer is getting the church right and proclaiming this gospel. A complete grassroots effort, as some would say. Number three, or this is four. Keep the main thing, the main thing. That is such an old and overused thing at times. I know it is, but we really need to leave these results up to God. No matter what kind of government, no matter what kind of leader we have, no matter what kind of laws we find ourselves under, there's one thing that doesn't change: the calling of God's people and the mission that we have. The gospel doesn't change if you go over a border. The calling, the mission doesn't change if you go overseas. It's the same. We take Christ to the nations, amen? And by taking Christ to the nations, we take Christ across the street too. So let us do that, brothers and sisters. Let us remind ourselves, and I'll remember who said this, but one deed done is better than 10 deeds planned. We're all about planning, but maybe the best thing you and I can do today or this week is to do the one deed. What is God calling you to do? Maybe there's someone that you need to talk to, that you've prayed about faithfully, that you have talked to maybe casually, and the Lord really has led you there. Maybe God is telling you right now, share the word of faith. God will take care of the rest because it's always up to him. So for today, we see persecution, we see God in government, we see things going bad, but the call of the church doesn't change. These guys, what did they do? They went out and they decided every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching, they didn't cease preaching, that Christ is Jesus. May that be all. We will proclaim this gospel. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never come to the place where you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know for sure if you were to die that you would go to heaven to be with God. You're hoping you will. You think you might. Or maybe you think that there's something you have done or would like to do to make that possible. I'm here to tell you there's nothing you can do that can take you to God. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth. Christ came to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We were dead. Dead man can't run around and walk and talk and breathe. So Christ came and died for us, shedding his blood, and he rose again so that he could give life. And so as he called these men to be fishers of men, he was calling them to pull men out from death to life with this gospel. Maybe you have not trusted the Lord that way. Maybe you're hoping that your affiliation with religion or a denomination or attending church or thinking good things about God will save you. That's works, my friend. None of that saves. Those are good things to do, but they don't bring you to God. The only thing that works is that you must trust Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, for your salvation. You simply do it by faith. Christ died for your sins and mine and the whole world, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. This is the gospel. And he's calling you and me to believe in him, to accept that free gift of God, for that's what brings salvation. For the many Christians here today, our lesson today is a good reminder. It's not the first time we've heard something like this, but that all the things that are happening, and probably indeed, I agree with many of you, the increase of persecution upon the church, let us not sulk. Let us not get weary and frayed. But let us continue to do good, the things that are good, by showing love, by sharing Christ, by standing for justice and loving mercy. Let us do those things that Christ has called us to do. Our Father in heaven, as we close our time and we can think of this story, there's so much more to it. How exciting it would have been to have sat in that courtroom and watched the faces of both parties and the ups and the downs and the argumentations and the tones of the voices and just how you sovereignly superseded and you affirmed in their hearts and in our hearts today that you are building this church and the Sanhedrin or the government of our country cannot stop it. And we're thankful for that. And because of that, Lord, we don't have to fear, we don't have to sulk, we don't have to do those things which sometimes I like to do regularly. But Lord, we can stand with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the promise that you are with us, the promise that you are coming back soon, and it might be today, and the promise that this word brings life. Help us to keep our covenant with thee, that we will love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And we will indeed love our neighbor as ourselves, beginning by sharing this good news with them. We do pray for our country, Lord, that we would see revival come again. But may it begin with the people of God. Help us not to practice being a church. Help us to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen.